Actually, I like Christmas. It's my favorite time of the year because I'm always home. There's a lot of things about Christmas. There's a lot of, matter of fact, most of the traditions of Christmas are from heathen origins. Some of them outright blasphemous. God's people don't eat even food with some of that stuff. But I find at Christmas, you know, I've never had anybody refuse or return to me a gospel tract. The Bible said, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And the world has what they call, quote-unquote, the Christmas spirit. Well, I'm going to take advantage of that myself. And I find it's a good time to witness. It's a good time to witness any time. But I thank the Lord, the world now, you know, they're kind of getting goody-two-shoes, you know, and trying to clean up their act a little bit now and at Easter. And so, you know, I try to take advantage of that. And, you know, get gospel tracts to folk, and it's a good time to talk to people. And I like it. You know, I like one time I went out, this has been about, I don't know, years ago. I never did any Christmas shopping in advance. I don't do nothing in advance. I just don't. The 24th, that's when I do my deal, you know. And really, it used to be, I went out, but really it's fun. I mean, it's fun. You ought to go to one of these places. You don't need to shop, just go and watch. And it's like a madhouse. And I was down at a Kmart, and I was going to buy my wife a little bird, this little ceramic bird, you know, and I thought that she needed a bird to sit on the shelf. Thought that'd be pretty good for Christmas. And so they had these blue light specials. I don't know if they still do this, but I tell you, that's legalized mayhem. And, you know, they say, you know, attention, you know, shoppers, the blue light special, and it's over at this table, and they're almost giving this stuff away. And I had my youngest daughter with me, who at the time she might have been, I don't know, 7 years old. And so I ran interference for her. I did the blocking, pushing people out of the way. Must have been 75 people around us, and we fought our way. Honestly, I really saw people actually fighting. Most of them were women. Weren't very many men that braved the middle of the eye of the hurricane. And we got in there, and I grabbed one of them things, made a siren lateral to my daughter. She got it. She said, Dad, I got it. She said, I got keep them off me. Leg it out of here. And then my daughter got down, went through my legs, crawling on the ground, knocked one old lady down by accident. That was just purely an accident. She got knocked down. I did help her up. But we got out, and in the process, we broke the bird. The bird got broke. And it still sits on the mantle there at the house with a broken wing from the excursion. But I enjoy that. I enjoy getting passing out tracts. Everybody's trying to be nice about it, you know. And it's a good time to take opportunity to get the gospel out. And there's a lot of things, and we know it doesn't take a whole lot to figure out. I mean, anybody with a calendar and an open Bible, and maybe you have to take your shoes off, some would, but with your fingers and toes, anybody can add up and know that the Lord wasn't born on December 25th. Anybody can figure that out. But I thank God, the world, there is a time when the attention's on, and I like to use that time to try to get to people who, other times of year, they aren't even going to listen to you. So take advantage of it. Get you an extra handful of tracts and give it to them. But I want to talk to you this morning about the wisdom of the wise men. This is a season when we hear about these wise men, and I want to talk to you, if I might, about that. In chapter number 2, of the book of Matthew. The birth of Christ is already over, and now there's some men, you know, folks talk about the three wise men. I don't know that there was three. There's probably a bunch more than three. But anyway, it says in verse number 1, it says, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes, the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent to them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the young child, And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw, verse number 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Father, I pray now you'll bless this time of the morning service. Thank you, Lord, for how that you've already blessed our hearts. You blessed my heart through the singing, and Lord, certainly through the message of our dear brother. Oh, Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for it. God, I believe this morning that we're in a place where I would assume that the predominant portion of this crowd is not ashamed of the gospel either. Lord, I pray for those maybe that sit here that are Christians that are ashamed. I pray, God, that something would happen this week, even this day, that would cause them a turnaround in their life. There could be those here this morning that are not saved. And God, we pray for them. We pray, Lord, that the joy bells of heaven will be ringing in their soul before this day is over. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. He's worthy. Amen and amen. I want to talk to you, if I might, about the wisdom of the wise men. Now, the Bible tells us that there were, in verse number 1, that there were came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And the Bible said they were wise men, and therefore they're wise. Now, if nothing else, if I didn't know anything else, I'd know they were wise because of where they was headed and what they were looking for. But the Bible tells us that they were wise men. And if I might just share with you, I want to just share a few reasons why I think it bears out and points out that these men were wise. First of all, I would submit to you that they were wise because they acknowledged the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse number 2. They said, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now, the Bible said the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1. And we are surrounded by foolish people. There's no doubt about that. You don't have to go far. You don't have to leave the city limits of Dayton. Between Dayton and Cincinnati, you can find fools by the bushel car load. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And we have no lack of that commodity. There's a lot of them around. But there are many who say they believe in God, by profession anyway. A lot of religious people, a lot of irreligious people believe in God. But if there is a God, and if we believe that there is a God, then of necessity we must believe what this God said. And this God, who came from nowhere, as a matter of fact, I was listening last night to a black preacher. He preached on the isness of God. Oh, man alive. I got so stirred up last night, I was shouting in my office. But he's talking about where God came from. And he came from nowhere. And God's the only one I know can come from nowhere and make something out of nothing. And this God certainly was interested in his creation. And Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God, is indeed the King of kings and the Lord of lords because he's God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And a wise man will acknowledge the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's, it's amazing sometimes what lost people really know. Sometimes I don't think we give them enough credit. I was downtown Detroit. Now, this has been, oh my, it's been over 22, 23 years ago. I was down there preaching on a street corner. And I was preaching away, you know, and I'd gotten done with my deal. And I was going around giving out tracts. There was an old drunk, a sot drunk. And he was in a kind of a little corner of a building to get out of the elements. And he had a piece of cardboard there. And it had an old wine bottle. It had about a third of the bottle was full. And just laying there, just about half drunk. And I walked up to him, and I had a little gospel tract, and I said, sir, I said, I'd like to ask you a question. I said, are you saved? And he looked at me, and he said, let me ask you a question. I said, yes, sir. He said, are you saved? I said, well, yes, sir, I am. He said, you believe in Jesus? I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, you believe that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And I thought, well, this guy obviously has been to a few rescue missions or something. He's heard some terminology. He said, you believe he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I said, yes, sir. He said, has he really done something for you in your life? And I said, I'm getting excited. You know? I'm just, yeah. You don't know the half of it, you know. I mean, this guy's talking my language. He's an old sock drunk, but man, he's talking my language. And I'm getting excited in my own heart about what God's done for me. And then he really bursted my bubble. And after asking all these questions, and of course I answered in the affirmative, and I'm sure I had a grin on my face from ear to ear, because listen, you can't get around somebody start talking to you about Jesus. My friend, if you're born again, it's going to start ringing some joy bells in your soul. If somebody says something truthful about Jesus, I don't know. I don't care if it's the Pope, man. If he's bragging on Jesus, there's something rings bells in my soul, because my spirit bears witness with the Lord. And man, I know what he did for me. And I mean, I was beginning to bubble inside. I was wanting to preach all over again, standing there, this old drunk, asking me those very, very loaded, very pointed questions. And then finally he looked at me and said, well, so I want to tell you one thing then. He said, you are a blankety, 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 blank, blank idiot. I said, wow, that went my good feeling, you know, right down the old drain. And I said, well, what are you talking about? I'm just here trying to help. He said, listen, you told me you're saved. You told me you know the Lord, the King, Kings. And he said, and you can look at me, and you got the audacity to ask me if I'm saved? He said, you got to be an idiot. You know, I got to thinking about that. That guy's not as dumb as I thought he was. What he was saying is this: you mean to tell me, preacher, you're asking me a stupid question like that? Can't you see I'm lost? Can't you see I've never met the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Can't you see, obviously, I need some help? Obviously, I've never been where you've been. Obviously, he ain't done in my heart what he's done in your heart. Obviously, them joy bells and that smile coming on your face, you don't see no smile on my face. There ain't no joy bells ringing in my soul. The funeral dredge is ringing in his soul. And he said, and he pointed it out to me. Oh, I mean, it got me a little mad. It hurt my ego. I got embarrassed. And I just, you know, stuck the gospel tract in his lap and turned around and walked away thinking I was stupid drunk, you know. But I'll tell you what, on my way back to my car, I got to thinking about it. Listen, that fellow, at least he had sense enough to know, yes, there is a King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He didn't know him personally. He'd heard about him. But he had sense enough to know, listen, if Jesus Christ is the King, if he is indeed the Lord, then if you've met him, it is going to make a difference in your life. And only the fool will fail to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the King. A wise man acknowledges the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear old gray-haired dad, you've heard me talk about him a lot of times. He's 73 years old. My father got saved 3 years ago. I led him to Christ. My dad was 70 years old, lost as lost could be. Lost and on the road to hell. But my dad was lost, but my dad wasn't stupid. My dad told me that Jesus Christ was who the Bible said he was. I was told that from the time I was a child. I never saw my dad in church. I never saw my dad touch a Bible. I never knew of my father reading a Bible. I never saw my father touch a Bible. I don't know that my father had ever owned a Bible until I gave him one. Lost and going to hell. But he had sense enough to know that, yes, Jesus Christ is indeed the Lord. He's God incarnate in the flesh. He is who he claimed to be. And a wise man, a wise one. My friend, that's the starting point. That's the starting point. We that name the name of Christ, if he is indeed the Lord, all his slightest wish ought to be our greatest command. He is. They said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? He was born a king. He was a king before that in eternity. I know that. But there was a time and space in history when God took on human flesh and came to this earth in the form of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They acknowledged his kingship, and then they anticipated his coming. He said down there in verse 2, said, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. Now, not only did they acknowledge his kingship, but they anticipated his coming. They said, we've seen a star. Now, how'd they do that? They must have been looking, number one. If you find something, unless you're me, I mean, when I find something, honestly, it's a time of national celebration. I can't find nothing. Honestly, that's one reason I got married, I'm sure. Well, I don't know. God does something for women. I don't know what it is. It's almost like magic, but it's got to be a gift. But I can't find nothing. And I honestly, I think it's a conspiracy, Pastor. I believe what they do. I believe these women, I think my wife goes in my pocket and gets my keys. Slips them somewhere on her person. And I say, oh, I can't find my keys. Which that's no big deal, because I never can find my keys. And I get to look, and she said, well, did you check? I said, woman, don't talk foolish. Yes, I checked. She said, well, then I'll say, well, where was the last place? I said, if I knew the last place they were, blessed God, I'd go right there and I'd pick them up. Don't waste my time with stupid interrogation. Where's the last place you get? Good night. And then she miraculously will, 90% of the time, go to the very place where I went, and honestly, I looked for them. She will go right there, and there they magically are. I think she took them off out of her pocket and slipped them on right there. And so I says, come here, preacher, come here. I said, they're not there, Mama. I've already looked. Bless God, they're not there. And I walk in, right there they are. I asked her, and I said, how do you do that? How do you find stuff? She said, you got to look for it. Which is obviously an insult, because that's what I've been doing with my whole being. I've been looking for them. Lost them the other day for 2 days. That's why I got 14 sets of keys. But hey, if anybody wants in my house or anything I got, you know, we got a phony rock in the front. We got a little ledge on the back. We got something under the porch. In my car, you can go in my car, under the floor mat. You know, I got keys all over the place. And if all else fails, go to the Milford Police Department. They got my keys. Well, I took them down and left them with them. I'm always calling them up because I lock them up in the car, you know. But if you're going to find something, unless you got a natural inherent problem like I got, if you found something, it was because you were looking for it. And the Bible said that these men, they were not only acknowledged his kingship, but they anticipated if there is a God, and there is, and if this God did create man, and he did, there's no, you know, I know who I'm talking to. We ain't gonna fool around at evolution theory business. Matter of fact, you know, there was a fella, I got in this debate with this guy. He said, I don't understand. He said, why? He was talking to me, and he thought really, I must have put it over on this guy, brother. He thought I was educated. He said, I don't know how a fairly intelligent, well-educated man like yourself could reject evolution. And I said, well, I don't know if my education has anything to do with it. I'm kind of in the same boat with Brother Roberto. I went a little further, got kicked out of high school. I never graduated from there, but, you know, but I'm not a lot of education, but I got a little common sense. And I said, well, I said, basically, I'll tell you why. I said, a lot of reasons, but I reject it for two reasons, and both of them are because of you evolutionists. So when you talk, I said, because evolutionists reject two laws. And I said, one of them is your own law. The first one you folks reject is the law of, second law, I think it's a second, I don't know, first, second, third, fourth, but it's one of these laws of thermodynamics. And what it says is you're going to die, basically put. That's what that means. Everything runs down. We're sitting in an airplane. I said, listen, according to thermodynamics, this plane is going down. Not up. Down. I said, the fuel in the tank is not expanding. It is diminishing. Simple law of thermodynamics. Everything is not getting better and better. Everything is getting worse and worse. Everything's not getting more complex and more complex. Everything is dissolving and wearing out and so forth. So that's the first law. You get the second law is, this is your own law, is the survival of the fittest. And I said, you evolutionists, I said, you check it out. I said, all the Greenpeace, save the world, save the elephants, save the monkeys, save the whales, save the dogs and cats. I said, all that crowd, for the most part, 99.9-tenths of them, I said, the other tenth of a percent is dumb Christians, they ain't got better sense to get involved in something like that. But I said, 99.9% of that crowd are all evolutionists to the core. He said, well, certainly. He said, that's one of the laws. I said, yeah, and you break that law. I said, what do you mean? I said, why should you care about the extinction of the African elephant? The survival of the fittest. If he can't hack it, tough. That's what evolution says. The survival of, I can't help it if it's a big, dumb, stupid thing. I can't help that. I mean, listen, I told him, I said, why put up the big fuss anyway? Do you realize what two adult elephants will eat in a year? They'll wipe out a forest the size of the state of Rhode Island. I said, let's go in and nuke them all, man. Get rid of them. Save the forest. Amen. But I said, you fellas don't make any sense to me. You got these laws. You don't abide by your own laws. Let them fend for themselves. Yeah. Go up there and help them stupid whales and everything up in Alaska. I said, to let them in for the survival of the fittest. I said, you guys don't even believe what you teach yourself. And this guy, obviously, he didn't believe in God. He didn't believe in the Lord. But my friend, listen, you and I that name the name of Christ, and you, if you're sitting here, if you've got good sense, you know there's a God. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. And listen, if you believe in God, it proves one thing, you're not a fool. And if there is a God, certainly, he would involve himself somehow on some level with his creation. He has to, if he's God. He has got to involve himself. He has got to somehow put himself, if he has to intrude to do it, there's somehow, somewhere in the universe, God has involved himself with his creation. Somewhere, wherever you want to find it at, but somehow, this God, if he is a God, if he is a holy God, and if he did make a creation, he's ultimately responsible for that creation. So he ultimately involved himself, and these men came actively seeking him. Now, I know that, and I've said it myself, when I got saved, I wasn't hunting for Christ. He wasn't lost. I was the one that was lost, and that's true. But I'll tell you what, some folks have never really, and that's a true statement, but I want to tell you something. Have you ever, I know some of you before you were saved. Have you ever been so far to the bottom that you were looking for anywhere? Anyway, that's why most folks that hit the bottom, you'll find it before they got to Christ, they tried a whole lot of other things. They tried religion, that wouldn't work. They tried drugs, that wouldn't work. They tried liquor, that wouldn't work. And all those are just an escape route. They think that it leads to fire escape, it leads out, it leads to liberty, it leads to a free conscience, it leads to getting rid of your guilt and so forth. But they find out that it doesn't. The only way out is through the door, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way out. But a wise man will actively seek. And I understand, and I know, listen, I never have a move toward God if he didn't first of all take the first move. Listen, he died for me when I was yet a sinner. He loved me when I was unlovable. He came and was willing to take my place and died for me when I didn't care about him. And my friend, he made the first step, but it's a wise man that moves in the direction of God. And after you get saved, it's a real wise Christian that finds out which direction God's going and kind of fall in that way. But I'm not about the pressures. All the pressures are real. And the persecutions are real. And the problems are real. But I pray, listen, you find out where God's going. Find out the direction and move in that direction. Move in spite of the obstacles. Move in spite of what the world says. Move in spite of opinion. Go ahead, just move and move in the direction that God's moving in. Only a fool would move in the opposite direction. But I find so many, especially Christian folk, so many Christians, and God sometimes has maneuvered himself, I'm sure, in some, because I know in my own case there have been times God maneuvered me into a hard place. God maneuvered me into a painful place. God maneuvered me into a sorrowful place. And God put me in some positions where I didn't have nothing left but just to look up. And he put me in a place where I was more than willing to do business with him and talk to him. But oh, it's so amazing some Christians want to move the opposite, find out where God, but that there's too much pressure there. You start moving, and it feels like it's easier. No, less opposition, and the devil's certainly going to slick up the skids for you, and it seems easy, but my dear friend, down toward the end, you hit them skids, and you just keep going, and pretty soon the skids get steeper, and you're going to wind up on the bottom. Won't even know how you got there. But a wise man, first of all, he acknowledges the kingship of Christ, and then he anticipates the fact of his coming, and then he actively seeks him. But then, notice in verse number 9, unashamedly, they rejoiced. It said when they heard the king, you know how they what the king said, no? And when they had heard the king, it said they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now notice, they've come and they've come to see the king. And so, they don't know exactly where he is. So they went to the seat of government, and they met the king who was in power at that time, Herod. And Herod, he's real interested in this whole story, this whole situation. And you know why? He doesn't care about the Christ child. He doesn't want to worship him. I have no time for that. But he sees it as a possible affront to his power, and he feels the challenge. It's a threat to him. And he feels that, and he wants to get as much information as he can, find out where this particular individual is. He's going to fix him up. He's going to get rid of him, get rid of the threat. And all the Herods hadn't died out. You know, they're around today. They're still around. Feel threatened by Christ. Feel threatened by the claims of the gospel. Feel threatened by the power of the gospel. And try their best to get away from it, destroy it, dilute it, get rid of it. All the Herods hadn't died out. But all when they came, and the star that undoubtedly that they'd first seen, and they came when they saw it, said they rejoiced. And notice how they rejoiced with exceeding. Down in verse 10, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Exceeding great joy. Now, this is not Episcopalian kind of a joy. Not Presbyterian. And it's not, for the most part, Baptist. As some Baptist man, you got to prime them up for 3 months just to get them to say amen. These men, they unashamedly, they rejoiced with great joy. With great joy. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever shouted in public, removed from any quote-unquote religious stimuli, no church activity? I'm just out like in McDonald's or something like that. You ever had that happen? There's a preacher friend of mine down in North Carolina. His name is Red Kirby. You know Red Kirby? You need to know Red Kirby. He's a character. This guy is, he just shouts all the time. It don't matter where he's at. And I was out at a Hardee's or something down there in Pilot Mountain. Now, who's to come in the door but old brother Red Kirby? All 6'8" of him, I guess. He's big man, big all over. And he saw me sitting down there eating my hamburger. I got bellows for lungs, you know. He said, "Well, glory to God, it's Brother Jim. Praise God, son, how you doing?" He said, "Hallelujah." And from the front of the door, and I had to be sitting almost to the end of the restaurant, he shouted from the front of the door all the way to my table. And then he reached over there, and like I said, he's a big man, because I'm not a small fry myself, but he picked me right up out of that table. Swamped me right up, banged both of my knees. I had 2 bruises on my knees. Honestly, whop, man. He picked me up and put a bear hug on me, drug me out of that thing, and I just like a little rag doll, I had a mouthful of hamburger. I thought at least he'd given me the Heimlich maneuver before the fact. I probably won't need it, you know. But he was shouting. We sat down, boy, he's praising God. And I got to admit, I was a little bit embarrassed. Ain't hard to do when you're dribbling secret sauce down off your chin on your tie. And French fries are all over the place. And you got little pieces of hamburger all outside your mouth. I was a little bit embarrassed. And I remember leaving there, and I said, I love Brother Red. I love him. Bless his heart. But I wonder if that's really, first of all, if that's really real. If that's really necessary. We was in a public place. And I said, "Lord, I don't know who might have been there." And I said, "I just don't know if that's real." Well, I love Brother Red. Amen, more power to him, different strokes for different folks, and I went on my way. Well, it was about a year or 2 years later. I was in an airport, some city somewhere, going somewhere else. And I was sitting there, and I had my Bible, and I had this problem, had a bad problem. It was pressing down on me. I was even fasting. Now, when Brother White fasts, there's a problem afoot. You mark it. That's the serious mode that we're in then. And I've been fasting, and I've been praying. I had this problem, and boy, just wearing me down. And do you ever have God open up something in the book? You read it a million times, but God just grabs you by the tie and whoop, stick your nose out. Right, look at that right there, son. And I'm sitting in this airport, minding my own business, just sitting there waiting for him to call my flight in a little waiting area. And I saw this. I couldn't believe it. It jumped right out there and just grabbed a hold of me. And I was sitting there, and pretty soon I started crying. Tears began to run down my cheeks. And I wanted to, listen, if I'd have been here, honestly, I'd been running up and down, jumping the pews, trying to swing off these little spotlights. I'd been having a Baptist fit. But I was in an airport. I was trying to maintain my dignity. But before I knew it, I got to crying out loud. And I was, and then
this one dear old lady, she said, young man, is there something wrong with you? Have you? I said, oh no. I said, no. And then pretty soon I got to laughing. And I was laying down. I said, it's the truth. I wound up laying down on the floor. I was laying down. I said, glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I'm having myself a fit. Honestly, by this stage, I don't even know where I'm at. By this stage, I don't even care where I'm at. Until the security men came, and then I kind of brought back to reality, you know. But I mean, honestly, they got the security men down there. They called up for a doctor, and probably called for men in straitjackets, too. They never got there. But I honestly, the first time in my life, really, the first time, because I know it was uncontrollable, because listen, I ain't going to act like that in church if I can help it sometimes, but I certainly ain't going to act like that in public. But oh, at that moment, the joy of God flooded my soul, and God did something for me on that moment. Listen, that has never left from that day to this. Oh, listen, that's that second blessing, third blessing, fourth blessing. And God did something for me in my heart, and He did something for me in my soul, and He did something for me in my life, and He ticked over all the honey buckets of heaven, and I just could not contain myself. And I rejoiced with great, exceeding great joy. And oh, if you've never done that, you ought to try it. It's wonderful. Except when we got on the plane, nobody would sit on my row. Really. Had the whole row to myself. They changed their seats. And I was still having a good time. I was still laughing. Oh, I had a great time. Joy. And some Christian folks have never experienced the joy of God deep in their soul. I mean, uncontrollable joy. That probably won't make you lay on the floor like an idiot and roll around and laugh. I hope not. I think the reason God did that is because after everything calmed down, you know who I thought about? I thought about old Brother Red. I said, well, Lord, praise God. I said, I hope you never do this to me again in public. But I'm never going to criticize Brother Red again. I said, hallelujah. At least he does stay upright. Amen. He'll lay on the floor and laugh. But actually, I slipped out of the chair is what happened. I just didn't get out. I mean, I slid out of the chair on the floor. And when I was down there, then that became funny, and I just laughed about that, too. But joy. My friend, listen, there's joy in the Holy Ghost. There's joy in serving God. There's joy. Now, it's not always easy. It's not always simple. It's not always fun. But thank God, there's always joy. And then there's the joy that passes all understanding. And there's exceeding great joy. Oh, when you see a star, amen, and you know he's there, and you know he's in the midst. Joy. If there's not, something's wrong with you. Something wrong. But they acknowledged his kingship. They anticipated his coming. They actively sought him, and they unashamedly rejoiced with great joy. And then notice, they accurately worshipped him in verse number 11. It says that when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down, you notice, the next phrase, and worshiped him. And worshiped him. They, when they got there, they accurately worshiped the necessary person who was the only one there worthy of worship. When they got there, listen, these wise men, they did not worship Mary. She was there. They didn't even mention Joseph. I don't know if he's there. I think he was there. But they didn't mention Joseph by name at all. They didn't fall down and worship Mary. They didn't worship the star. They didn't even worship themselves. When I read about all of them falling down and worshiping the leader of the group, listen, they came from a far place. It took them a long time to get there. Somebody had to lead them there. Somebody was the leader. Somebody was the star of the outfit. Somebody was, the Dr. Doodlebigger. I mean, there had to be one of them there was the big shot. They didn't worship their contemporaries, their comrades. They didn't worship Mary. They worshiped the Christ child. Him. They accurately worshiped
who they were supposed to be worshiping, and where all worship should be directed, and anything that's not directed toward him is not worship, it's blasphemy. Blasphemy. Whether you're worshiping a man, an organization, or what it is, there's only one that's worthy of our worship. That's the Lord God of heaven. Only one. They accurately worship him. We've got folk now, you know, there's people, and I know they don't call it worship, but my soul, even in Christian circles, we've got our prima donnas and our celebrities. I mean, there's some folk you think that, you know, so-and-so is the fourth part of the Godhead or something, and they can do no wrong. And listen, they put their pants on the same way you do, the same way I do, one leg at a time, unless they're real agile and get the wife to hold them and jump into them. You know, some might even try that so they wouldn't get in that statement. But they're just men. Some are good men, and some are brave men, and you could lay the accolades on them from now that Jesus came back. A lot of good things you could say about them. But at best, they are men. They are men that were once lost, and hopefully, and thank God, they're saved by the grace of God, and God has put his hand on them, and God has pulled some out and caused them to be leaders, and thank God for our leaders. Thank God. Listen, everybody can't be the quarterback. Everybody can't be the star, and there's room for leaders. There's room for stars, but God deliver us from prima donnas, and hot dogs, and glory hounds, and Christian celebrities. God, deliver us from that's the world, and let the world have the world. God deliver us from that. Now, thank God for leaders, and thank God for those that God, thank God for them. I have no problem with that. My pastor, he's a leader. Now, I follow him. He's my pastor. I believe in pastoral authority. I follow him. He's my pastor. I love him. Listen, I'll tell you what. I'm going to follow him to the jumping off point. So where's that? Right here in his book here. Well, he departs from that book. I'm under no obligation to follow any man or woman anywhere one step away from this book. But in fact, I have a duty to stand by the Word of God. But he's my pastor. He's the man of God in my life, and I love him, and I thank God for him. But he's just a man. A man. Got saved by the same grace that I got saved by. Got called to preach by the same God that called me. And oh, I thank God for all the leaders in whatever capacity, whatever area. But I want you to know something. Thank God they got the same Lord I got. Oh, they might preach the gospel better than Jim White, but they can't preach a better gospel than me. You can't. Now, thank God the Lord made it simple. I mean, you know, as our brother Roberto was saying, I mean, we've come down to what does an uneducated man like myself or Brother Roberto or some other folks in here, what do we have to offer? Some doctor, some lawyer, some highly educated, what do we got to offer them? Not a thing in the world of ourselves. But all my boast is in him and him crucified. And thank God he's got eternal life to offer them. It might be a poor, pitiful vessel to bring it, but I'm telling you what, if you're out on the desert dying, my friend, you wouldn't care what the bowl looked like as long as there's water in the bowl, amen. And anybody can carry a bowl of water, praise God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And some of these earthen vessels ain't new as a hot. Breaking down, wearing out, clogging up. I think I'm addicted to cholesterol myself. Honestly, I think it's addictive, among all them other things it is. And bulging out, hair falling out. I like Brother Drummond. Every time I see him, there's a few more gone. There. Praise God. Ain't by myself in this thing, you know. But these old bodies, listen, I have nothing to offer. Nothing at all. Except that of which I have received the Lord Jesus Christ. They actively, first of all, they acknowledged him, and then they anticipated his coming, actively sought him, unashamedly rejoiced, and they accurately worshiped him. And oh, my dear friend, I wouldn't point you to Jim White. I wouldn't point you to Greg Easter. I wouldn't point you to the church. I'd point you to Jesus. If you're lost, you need Jesus. Thank God for the church, and thank God for the pastor, and thank God for evangelists and Sunday school. Thank God for all that. But all the point and the issue of our worship is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what marks Jesus out, is different from every other religious leader in the world. He's the only way. Only way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the light. and he deserves our worship. And then they attended to his financial needs. It says, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him. Now remember, we're talking about a young child. Young child. They presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now remember, these are wise men from the east. Now wise men from the east, they either got to be the wisest men, some of the wisest men that ever lived, or they are some of the stupidest men that ever climbed off a camel's back, because those wise men from the east, they don't fool around with kids. They'll come to your house. You weren't even considered a man until 20 years old. They're not going to fool around with kids. They want to talk to the man of the house. They're not interested in a wife. They're not interested except in, you know, some general heirs and the children. And they brought all of these gifts. We're talking, this is some expensive stuff here. Now, we might have a hard time identifying with that frankincense and the myrrh, but how about that gold? Oh, we can all identify that. I read in the paper the other day. I was on a plane. I was trying to look like I was an important guy. I had it open to the stock section, you know. I don't even know. I don't want to put that in the paper. I don't even know what it means. Philip, no funnies at all. That's one reason I don't take the Wall Street Journal. No comics in it. Only thing I read in the paper is the editorial page in the comic section. That's all. You can get a good laugh out of either one of them sections. No, that's the only reason I read it. But I had it open to the stock deal. And I mean, columns and columns and columns and columns and columns and columns and columns. And these little letters and little numbers, and I have no idea what it means. I know that if it goes up or down, it hadn't affect me none, one way or the other. I don't have none of it. But I was looking at all this, and then I noticed down there, first time I ever noticed, they had a quote on what gold was selling for. And I think the other day, it was $300 and something, almost $400 an ounce. So now in my hand, about 10 pounds of that stuff in my pocket. $300 something for an ounce. Well, you know, an ounce ain't a whole lot. That ain't a whole lot. I mean, a little ounce is nothing. I can find some fool to give me $300 for an ounce of anything. I'd see that he got it, if I had it. I figure it must be very expensive because I don't have a whole lot of it. Except on rare occasions, I've never seen an ounce of gold accumulated in one place. I have seen it on rare occasions. It wasn't mine. I was looking through a glass window or something. But I've seen it. Up in Alaska, I saw some nuggets that were 2, 3, 4 ounces. And I'd like to have some of that stuff. Very, very expensive. And it says that they presented to him the gold and all, and they brought this thing from afar, and they presented him to this child. Now, obviously, they did this somewhat by proxy. I mean, this little child, probably under 2 years old, he didn't pick it up and start stuffing it in his diaper. You know, he didn't do that. I would assume that his father and mother thanked them profusely for the gift, and they took charge of it, and his father distributed it, as the need arose. You know, after this, he had to go into Egypt and several other things, and it cost money, and it simply would take care of. But Joseph was the one that probably administered those funds. But the funds were given to the Lord. The same principle holds true today. I give to the Lord. I give on a regular basis. But I never took it up and stuffed it in Jesus' hand. I never went up and stuffed it in his robe. I've never seen him with my physical eye. But I give it in a local assembly called church that he loved and he died for, and that's where it's administered to the missionaries and so forth, but I give it to the local church. I don't give it to the radio preacher. I don't give it to the television preacher. I don't give it to them. And I tell you what, here in these last days, I can see the wisdom in that. Thank God ain't no whore ever got my money. Now, there's some poor people. There's some poor grandmas sending money to some of them low-down, stinking, low-life crooks. Taking that money that grandma sacrificed, taking it out here and giving some prostitute. God have mercy. God have mercy on the man that would do that, but God have mercy on people stupid enough to send it to them. My money went into a local church. Now, you know, some folks, boy, they get so upset when you talk about money. You talk about tithing, you talk about giving. And listen, man, I'm not a legalist when it comes to tithing. Why isn't this a good place to start? I mean, it's a good minimum. I don't see how in the world anybody can pretend to be right with God and give less than 10%. Ain't no way in the world that can be possible. Matter of fact, if that's all you do, I think you still got a problem. My personal opinion, if that's all you do. So, well, that's Old Testament. Listen, what makes you think from the Old Testament releases us somehow from responsibility in the New? If anything, it increases it. In the Old Testament, listen, in the Old Testament, if they compelled you, you had to go a mile. In the New Testament, if they compelled you, you got to go two. In the Old Testament, you couldn't commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. In the New Testament, you can't even think about it. But man looketh upon a woman and lust after his heart, he has committed adultery already with her. Listen, in the New Testament, there's more responsibility. Where much is given, much is required. And our father Abraham tithed and had no Bible to tell him to do it. He tithed long before Moses ever took his first trip up the Nile in a bulrush. And friend, you and I that name the name of Christ, how can we possibly think that we, of all people, recipients of the grace of God, living in the greatest country on the face of this earth? You have any doubt about that? Man, get your plane ticket. Get a bus, go down to Mexico. Go home with our brother, Roberto. Go down into Central America. Go to South America. Go over there and go to anywhere in the Eastern Empire, quote unquote. We live in the greatest country on the face of God's earth, bar none. God has blessed us. A thousandfold blessed us and blessed us. And listen, I was in a mission conference the other day, and we were discussing some things at dinner, me and this one fella, and he was talking about the bottleneck of missions. He said the bottleneck was money. I took issue with him on it. I said, no, sir, I don't believe that. I really don't. I don't believe that. I refuse to believe that. He said, well, Brother Jim, he said, couldn't you use some more money? I mean, down there, you know, in your mission, this, I said, oh, yeah, who could we ever? Oh, man alive, could we ever? He said, well, we could, too. He said, don't you know some missionaries that would already be on the field if they had them? I said, sure do. He said, well, I'm telling you, that's a bottleneck. I said, no, sir. I said, that's a symptom. It's a symptom. It's not the disease. That's a symptom. Listen, my God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. My God owns all the silver and all the gold of mine, saith the Lord. And I'm his child. You're his child. Our Father is not broke. And I want to tell you something, friend. You'd be surprised what a handful of Christians that are dedicated and committed to whatever can do. You'd be surprised what you do have. God's given, I mean, you know, we're Americans, and we think of being rich. We're always looking at Mr. Gottrocks on top of the hill up there, you know, making $40 million a year. Rich is a relative term. By the world standard, my dear friend, anybody, the poorest member of this church, is a multimillionaire, relatively speaking, with anybody over in most of them third world countries. They got no shoes. Most of you in here got more than one pair of shoes. Some of them got no roof over their head. You got a roof over your head. Listen, some of you have thrown away more food. You've thrown away more food probably already today than some people will ever see gathered together in one place in a month. God has been good to us. Real good. I've not been to debtor's prison yet. My God's been good to me. Well, I got all 86 Chevy Cavalier with 150,000 miles on it, but thank God she's still running. Still running. Ain't nothing, you know, ain't nothing flying up under and getting to. I mean, it's still enclosed, got metal around it, gets me where I'm going. God's good. Friend, the problem is, the lack of money is just a symptom. It's a symptom of a heart problem in God's people. Listen, God has got some people, and God's people together, we can do whatever God has commanded us to do. But it takes a liberal heart. They gave, they accurately worshiped, and then they attended to his financial needs. My friend, for God's sake, if you name the name of Christ, and you are a member of this church, how dare you let somebody else carry your burden in this church financially? I mean, I'll tell you what, I'm not, God knows I'm not much. God knows that. I don't claim to be nothing. But I'll tell you one thing. I got more character than let somebody else at First Baptist Church in Milford take my part of the load to pay my pastor's salary. I ain't going to do that. I got that much character. I'm not going to let somebody else take my share of the burden to put gas. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to let somebody else take care of my share of the burden to plug in the lights every Sunday so I can see to read my Bible. I'm not going to do that. Now, I've not got a lot, But I got enough character that by the grace of God, I'm not going to allow somebody else to have to get under a burden that I ought to be shouldering myself. And if you're named the name of Christ, you're a member of this church, you ought to attend to his needs, giving to the Lord, and you do so by giving through that which God has ordained, and in our case, it's the local church. And I must close. And then it tells us that they took another way. Verse number 11, one of the most important verses in the story. It says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed under their own country another way. It says, and being warned of God. Now listen, a wise man acts appropriately upon the warning before the catastrophe hits. The fool goes on in his folly. The fool goes through the red light. The fool goes on and breaks through the road barrier. The fool goes on and falls in the ditch. The fool wreaks havoc. It's the wise man that takes the warning from God and acts appropriately. My friend, if you're here this morning, God Almighty has sent a warning to you to flee from the wrath of God. We have a God presented for us by the modern theologians and the world and the religious crowd. We have a modern God today that closely resembles the Santa Claus. An old, godly old man. Does love little children. He's an old, godly man. Sitting on a throne, about 65 pounds overweight, got a long gray beard. Just sitting up there, barely able to hold his scepter up. All benign and all loving and all just goody-goody. This God just pats folks on the head while they do whatever it is they're going to do. That's not the God of the Bible. The Bible said, our God, our God is a consuming fire. The Bible said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men everywhere. My dear friend, if you're here this morning without Christ, man, woman, boy, or girl, I'd warn you this morning, flee from the wrath of God. I'd warn you this morning, the only thing that stands in store for you is the fires of an everlasting hell. You die without Christ, you might die with baptism, you might die with church membership, you might die rich, you might die educated, but if you die without Christ, you've lost it all, and you'll spend eternity in hell. Take the warning of God. He loves you, he came, he died for you. Why? Because hell is a serious, serious matter. It's real. Real. Oh, would God that we Christians could get a hold of the reality of our literal fiery burning hell. Would that God that we Christians could get a hold of the principle of the fear of God in our lives. No wonder that the lost don't fear God. But a wise man takes warning. My Christian friend, if you're here this morning, you'd be real wise in this service, in the earlier service, and in every service that comes. Every sermon, every song, you'd be real wise to heed the rebuke of the Spirit of God delivered by the man of God through the Word of God. You'd be real wise to heed that warning and act appropriately. They went back another way. And I submit to you that nobody that's ever been to Christ ever goes back the same way. Bow our heads. Father, thank you for this time, these dear people there. And here now, we've come, we've heard the sermon, the Sunday school hour, about the gospel. Never heard it put any better. And now this message about the wise men. God, give us some wise folks here this morning. I don't know who's here that's saved and lost. I have no idea. But I pray, oh God, I pray for them. And I pray for your people. There are some that came to the altar in the Sunday school hour. And oh, that thrilled my soul. What a way to start out a camp meeting. The very first sermon, the very first, even before an invitation was given, some slipped out and hit this altar. God, thank you for that. Others that might need to do that after this service, I pray they'll do it. If there are those here that are lost, I pray, oh God, that you speak to them. I pray they not leave this building until they've settled that eternal question, what shall they do with Christ? Have your own way. With our heads bowed, Pastor, I'm going to turn it over to you. Go.